Yeah, we're done. Hey, a lot of you guys know missions are a big part of my life. It's where I feel God has kind of placed me in some areas. And so years ago, we started this directive that you read on the screen, the Acts 1:8 directive. And if you notice a very specific wording in there, it says you will be. And it doesn't mean you should be or you could be. It says you will be. Like you would tell your student, your child, you will clean your room. And that's what it means. You will be witnesses of me. And so we decided years ago we would, you know, start hitting the field. And we do a lot of stuff locally through, you know, the downtown outreach and our Third Thursday outreach and our harvest that's here. You know, we had it in Family Day and all these things. We've also taken teams into disaster relief into Moore, into Colorado, a couple trips into New York. The students went to Baton Rouge and we went to Matamoros. We've been to Ensenada. In the last 4 or 5 years, we've been going into Guatemala trying to fulfill that very specific progression of Judea and Jerusalem first, you know, home missions and things that we can do locally because this is where we live, and then moving out into Samaria, if you will, into New York or whatever, and then to the ends of the earth, our international trip. And so spring break, we cycle that. Next year, we'll have Mission Joplin, and we'll have the students come to the church here and make beds here in the sanctuary, and they'll spend a week on a missions trip in this church and in the community, and then the next year they go to a short term, whether it be Colorado or wherever the Lord calls us, and then they go to Guatemala. We've been going for the last 5 or 6 years there, and then they start all over again, the hope that each student will have local and short term and international kind of ingrained into them with the heart of, man, missions are missions, and we should be doing those things. And we've been partnering with Life of Hope. They're actually out of Fairview Christian in Carthage. A guy named Devin Chance and Rick Groves and Nancy Hudson, who some of you guys know from Route 66 Theater there in Webb City. They used to own the Harley Shop. Anyway, Life of Hope goes into Guatemala. And they minister to a very specific skill set down there in a village called Santa Faz. It's a community of about 50,000 people. There's a couple there, Julio and Adonia, that they run a community center for students. They're the only ones in this entire town doing that. And so we partner with them. We go to the La Limonada Ghetto, which is right in the heart of Guatemala City. It's about 70,000 people. And it's funny, you tell people, hey, we're going to Guatemala. And even the Guatemalans like, where are you guys at? And we're like, we're in La Limonada. And they say, why would you go to La Limonada? The police and things don't go to La Limonada. And I'm like, well, that's why we go in there. That's where Life of Hope goes. And so we teach schools down there. A lady named Tita, which you'll hear about, she's planted 4 schools in the 7 gang-related zones, and so she's quite a story in herself. And then Saul and Lila, they run a church right next to the landfill, which is the city dump, and as the city has came in over the years and cleared the dump with a bulldozer, the people will, they call it the invasion, and they will move into this dump, and they will build on it real quick, and that's their new village. And that has grown into thousands of people, and that the church is right next door to that, about a block away. And so this guy that we go down there with, Saul and Lila, they planted churches in the dump. They do feedings in the dump. They have kids from the dump come to their church. His wife is a doctor, and they have a clinic that was built by an American on their property. It's about a $150,000 clinic. It has 3 floors of dental and evaluations and pharmacies and all the things that we need here. And Life of Hope actually funds her. She come out of medical practice in the city and now works exclusively for the free clinic for the community. They are a brilliant church. They do a lot of the same things we do. That's why we love them so much, and they are ready to go. So this year we assembled this team. Missy, Pastor Jeff's wife, and Elizabeth, his daughter, and Isaac, my son, went. Joan and Abby, whom you may or may not know, and Kayla went. And a lot of these guys have not been out of the country, and let alone on a mission trip, and so it's a big shock, but I know that God had assembled the perfect team. He seems to always do that, and so they're going to share with you briefly what they have learned from this, and then we have a short video we prepared to kind of get you in the know for that, but just be, same thing I told them, be thinking about as they roam the streets, you know, what's God wanting to show you? Well, he's wanting to show you something too, and he's wanting to kind of get you started in some way, or encourage you in the things you're already taking part in. And so we will bring them up one by one in a random order, Jonah, and then they will continue on from there. So please welcome Jonah.
All right. Good morning, everyone. What was that? Oh, okay. There we are. I was wondering, I was like, am I the only one here? I don't know, it's pretty quiet in here. Oh, man, my phone locked up on me. It has my Bible verse on it. All right, so as you know, we all went to Guatemala this past week, and as we were in the airport, I was doing a little Bible study or whatever, and I came across Romans 1, verse 8, and it says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And I took that and I went into this mission trip saying, I'm going to go to Guatemala and I'm going to let them know where my faith is. I'm going to show them all I'm here to save you guys, you know. And I get there and it turned out to go completely opposite, you know. I'm walking around, you know, I can't understand a word anyone is saying. Half the time I'm pretty sure they're making fun of me because I have no clue what they're saying. You know, I'm trying to help them with their crafts or whatever, and they're like asking me, what do I do? I'm like, I don't know how to tell you what to do because I don't understand you. So, you know, I had all these thoughts of what this place would be like. You know, I knew it was going to be bad, but, you know, we went into this little town. It's basically where they put all their trash at, and there's people living, like, in mounds of trash. You know, they're collecting bottles, they're collecting cans, pretty much anything they can do just to get a little bit of money or anything that's useful to them to help them live, you know. And we went into that town, and we're doing, like, a pretty much like a little mobile meal out there, you know, and all the kids here are serving and just helping them out. But, you know, you see these kids coming up, and they're, like, one scoop for each person and their family, you know, so they get, like, a scoop of beans and a scoop of noodles, you know, and you just see that, and your heart breaks because you're like, this is all these kids might have for this day, maybe even the next 2 days, you know. And I'm sitting here saying, I want my faith to be proclaimed throughout the whole world, you know, but what I saw more than anything is the people who are already there are the ones who are proclaiming their faith stronger than anyone I've ever met, probably. You know, these people are going through the worst thing you can possibly imagine. You know, they're losing kids. You know, kids are literally joining gangs by, like, age 11 or 12, you know, and shooting people already. Kids are already getting high and being prostitutes and everything, you know. And you see the adults or the other kids that are already Christians, and they're going into this environment knowing that I could die next time I go and speak to these people, you know, and or the next time I speak to this kid might be the last time I ever see him. And you see their faith going to these kids saying, this is my chance. Now is my only chance to reach these people. And they go and they share it with all their heart. And they know that it's a hit or miss whether they're going to reach them or not, but yet they do it. And I said to myself, that's faith. That's them proclaiming their faith to the world, you know. I sat back and watched because I'm like, I'm not going to be able to reach these kids right here. You know, I'm here to help, but I'm not going to do more than show them how to put a pin in a pinwheel. So that's all I really have to share is what I took out is that these people have such incredible faith that they're willing to risk life each and every day just to reach one kid. It doesn't have to be everyone. You know, here in America, we're always trying to bring the next great revival, you know, but down there, they're just looking for one. They just want that one person, you know, and I think that's how our mindset should be, is we shouldn't be looking for the masses, but we need to be looking for that one that we can reach, that one person. So thank you, guys.
Good morning, guys. I'm Isaac, you know. Well, this past week has been a true blessing. It was a lot of fun being. It was my first time out of the country and everything. It was first time on a plane. It was a lot of firsts this trip. It was a lot of fun. We did a lot of stuff. It ranged from feeding people to water parks, and it was crazy. But we were told to, like, think of our biggest takeaway this week, and mine was you should just cherish what you have, because these kids, they're great. They're awesome. There's nothing I can say. They always had fun. There's always a smile on their face, and they're always willing to share, and it's really great. It's really cool. I'm losing trains of thought right now, but it was really fun down there. There's not really more than I could say, but these kids really left an imprint on our hearts, and I'm not going to be talking for that much longer because I don't have a lot to say, but I'm just going to... It's really hard to express what I'm feeling. So I'm just going to finish with a verse. This is Hebrews 13:5, and this is, "Don't love money, be satisfied with what you have, for God said, I will never fail you, and I will never abandon you." Thank you.
So bear with me. I told first service the same thing. I can get up here and sing no problem, but when I talk, it get all weird. So some of you may remember some of my horrible mistakes in trying to speak publicly. So anyway, first off, I want to show off my shoes because I came back so changed. I'm wearing shoes. The Lord really does a work. These are my sweet shoes I got in Guatemala. There's a dude who lives. It was in La Limonada. Yeah, he makes shoes, so I got some because they're really awesome. Anyway, bear with me. Oh, my gosh. So anyway, while we were in Guatemala, we met a whole bunch of people from different walks of life, all struggling with different things, like they said, drugs, gangs, prostitution, witchcraft, lots of just horrible things on crazy levels. But while we were there, we met a couple of guys who they're locals, and they do local ministries. And they came on two separate nights, and they probably didn't conspire to have the same theme, but they did. And the theme was mercy, between what they had both said. And they both referenced the story of the Good Samaritan. So I'm just going to read that real quick for you. It's in Luke 10. I'm reading verses 30 through 35. And it says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" So through what was shared by, their names were Cesar and Shorty, because he was so tall. He was short, very short. I gained a refreshing and a different just vision of how we should be serving others. A lot of the times we can start serving people with the right hearts and the good intentions, but sometimes we just get so used to it, or we start to see, like, that we get pats on the back, we get applause, people start to say, like, "Good job, you," and we can kind of get wrapped up in that and start to serve others so that we feel good and we look good, and we kind of forget that the whole reason is to glorify God. And they were talking about how the Good Samaritan was moved to mercy. And the definition of mercy would be compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. And so they were just reminding us of why they do things is because the Spirit leads them to mercy. And, you know, if we're too focused on, like, whether we get a good job or, you know, a pat on the back or whatever, it can cloud, like, what we're actually doing, and we can forget to really connect with the Spirit and just go with his leading. And so they were just reminding us and encouraging us through the story of their ministry to really be in tune with what the Spirit has for us, and just to let the Spirit move you to mercy to help others. And we could, you know, sometimes we do end up like a Levite or a priest, and we see someone, and we just go ahead and pass on, even though we know we should stop. And I don't know why these two guys didn't stop and help the man who had been just beaten and robbed. It could have been, like, so many different reasons. Like, the priest, if he touched him, maybe he could have been ceremonially unclean. The Levite, maybe he just, you know, knew who this guy was and was like, I don't want to associate myself with that guy. But the Good Samaritan was moved to mercy. He didn't care who it was. And he saw someone in need, and he helped someone in need because I believe the Spirit led him to do that. And so through their testimonies and their ministry, it was just a good reminder to not let anything get in our way, whether it be like if we're going to get applause or if like maybe we don't like so-and-so or, you know, we just have an aversion to somebody. If we see them in need and the Spirit leads, you have to do it because, like, we're really all one. You know, we're all not that different, and the Lord is here for everyone, so why shouldn't we be? And so it was just a really good reminder to be connected with the Spirit in our ministry to serve others and not ourselves, and to let the Spirit move us to mercy. And that's all I got. Oh, who should I pick? Missy.
So we've obviously rehearsed this first service, and I was afraid, well, anyway, some of the things, I was really afraid that everyone before me would share what I wanted to share, and now that they've all heard what each of us, it really was a God thing, because nobody really had the same thing, but now that we've all heard each other talk, I'm like, stop talking, you're sharing what I shared. Even Russ did it. I'm like, stop it. Anyway. Also, we were told to go for about 3 minutes, and I said, well, I think my inner Jeff is going to come out, so I'm sorry for that. I don't know if I can stick to 3 minutes. If you've ever traveled with me before, one of my favorite things to do when we go to different places is to find something indigenous, and I don't just want to eat it. I want to pick it. I want to do it myself. So, like, in California, we climbed up a grapefruit tree, and I plucked a grapefruit, and it wasn't happening in Guatemala. I'm just saying there was no safe place outside of where we were for me to climb a tree. Plus, they all made fun of me, so I probably wasn't going to do it anyway. But my inner Jeff came out again because we were in one of these little communities, and they had a fruit cart, and our host was like, yeah, you can get some fruit. And I was like, my inner Jeff is coming out, because he was like, don't eat the local food, don't drink the local water. Like, when you're in the shower, close your mouth. I'm like, every time I talked to him, he's like, is anyone sick? So I was, would you like some fruit? Mm-mm. Nope, no thanks. Anyway, so as was shared already, thank you, Russ, while we were in Guatemala City, we went to three different communities, different areas, and each place that we went, we were either going to church or we were going to go to teach a class or be part of their feeding program, something like that. And then at the end of the day, we would come back together and we would kind of talk about what had happened that day, what spoke to each one of us. And thank you, where'd he go? He's gone. Like, Isaac just vaporized. Oh, there he is. Isaac said this, but I'll share it again. Russ had talked to us when we first got there, and he said, you know, go with listening ears and with a sensitive heart and sensitive ears, and just see what the Lord would do and speak to you through each one of these times. And so along the way, I was trying to do that, and then these couple fellas came and shared at our where we were at, where we were staying. They came to us and shared about their street, because we weren't going to the street ministries. But they came with and they shared with us about what they did, and in each place that we went, and in each with these guys that came and shared about their street ministries and things, we would at the end of the day or at the end of their sharing, we would come together and we would, through translators, of course, they would tell us what they were doing and what their ministry was about and what the struggles of the community or the area were. And then, you know, we would ask them what the specific prayer request was that they were in need of. And we would pray with them, and then we would sing a song in their language, of course. And some of those songs, you know, were familiar, not because I could understand the language, but because I could understand kind of the rhythm and the music was similar. Some of them not so much. And one day we were going into, well, one thing, again, that was kind of, well, anyway, one thing that as we were going along and we were hearing their stories and we were hearing their struggles, one thing that really kind of stuck out to me, and I wasn't sure how this was going to translate or how it was going to, what it was going to turn into for me, but as they were sharing their struggles, and a lot of their struggles were similar to what we hear here. They may have been, you know, obviously worse. It's Guatemala. Everything's worse. But, you know, you would hear things about kids having no fathers. Their fathers had abandoned them. You would hear things like the mothers were drinking all day because of their circumstances. They were just, you know, they were drunk all the time. You would hear of young girls that would get into prostitution, or young boys who would join the gangs because, since they have nothing, that was the way they could get things, you know, and gang life or dealing drugs was easier. It was an easier way. It was fast money, and, you know, it was a lot easier than trying to make a living and earn an honest wage. And I thought of somebody here who I know who has been involved in that, and that was their same story even here. You know, it was just easier. It was quick money. I didn't have to work nearly as hard to get those things, and everybody gets shot there. It's crazy, but we visited a couple different people who had been shot in the back and had been paralyzed, and you hear about the gangs, and that's what they do. That's how they get initiated, not necessarily even to somebody they know. It's just they take these young kids, and they tell them to go shoot somebody, and then you're in the gang. And so, you know, they have a gun violence problem. We have a gun violence problem. And one of these days that we went into one of these communities, they did a prayer walk. They do it every week, but they invited us along, and thank you. One of the things that as we were walking, we would go into these different homes, and they kind of had a connection with some of these people and kind of knew what was going on with them-ish. And our translator wasn't able to be there with us that day, so I was really clueless. Like, they could, you know, a couple of them could speak a little English, and so they could tell us a little bit. So we knew, you know, like one lady had cancer and another woman had been shot and was crippled. But we would go into their homes, and what would happen is the leader of the group, she was this teeny tiny thing. She would open up her Bible, and well, first she would talk to them a little bit and find out what was going on with them currently, and she'd open up her Bible and she'd start praying with them, and she would ask the other people, all the other people who came with their group had brought their Bibles. And they would open up their Bibles, and she would ask anybody in the room if they had anything to share with the person. And so they would share scriptures and stuff. And then we would all stand up like we did everywhere we went at the end. But only now we're like in their tiny little homes, and we'd stand up and we'd hold hands and we'd pray in their language. And, you know, I might understand a little or I might not. And then they would sing a song. And at one of these places, it was so tight. I don't even think we were able to get into to this woman's home. I don't know what her story was. I was kind of in the back of the group, so I couldn't even hear anything going along. And we're standing in this little bitty hallway. The sun was shining in, and the wind was blowing, and like half of the group was standing up against one wall, and the half of the group was standing up in the other. And there was nowhere to get in, and you just had to kind of stay there and wait. And they started doing they prayed, and they started singing. And this particular song, I couldn't understand at all. And I'm standing in this place, and you're like, well, you know, it's a little awkward because you can't understand what's going on. You don't know what's going on. And I thought, what do I do? Just stand here awkwardly watching these people worship? Or do I just, you know, like, so I thought, I'm just going to close my eyes, and I'm just going to pray. And, you know, they have the same needs that we have. And I'm sorry if I get a little emotional, because I don't know if you guys have ever been in a place where the Holy Spirit just fell as they were singing. And I don't know if it's ever happened to you here, but like when that happens, sometimes you're just like, you know, and everybody's like, are you okay? Yeah, no, really, I'm okay. But I was just overtaken by the Holy Spirit. And as I began to pray for the people, and the worship filled the place, and the wind blew, and the Spirit just fell. And I just thought to myself, this is holy ground. We're standing in this filthy, forgotten place, and God was there, and the Holy Spirit spoke so loudly. And I thought, you know what? The Holy Spirit speaks the same language. The Holy Spirit speaks the language of Jesus, and Jesus speaks to the heart. And in that moment, I really was impressed with the human heart is the same. It's desperately wicked. We all have one need. And the answer is universal. The answer is Jesus. You know, sometimes we know that. We know that the answer is Jesus. We know that here. I knew that there. But to see it firsthand, to be a part of it, to witness it, to experience it was a pretty amazing thing. But the thing that I was thinking later was, you know what? If you get a chance to go to Guatemala and you get a chance to see it and do it, you should. Because honestly, like, with this particular mission that we go with, we did get to go into their homes. We got to see these kids' faces. We got to know them. I know their names now, you know. And it's probably my fault that all the times we've gone to Guatemala, I never knew you could sponsor a kid. But you can sponsor these kids, and you can actually go there and see where they live and get to know them and know their stories and hear their needs and see them firsthand. But, you know, whether you go to Guatemala or you don't go to Guatemala, don't go to Guatemala. If you're here in the States, the heart is the same, and that's heart. The heart needs Jesus. We hear here that it's a heart problem. You know, we hear about guns and how it's a heart problem here, but it's a heart problem there, and we all have the answer. The answer is the same. The answer is Jesus, and our part, no matter where we are, is just to share him and share that. So that was kind of what I received as I was there. Thank you.
Guys, because it'll be rough. So I went to Guatemala kind of with the same mindset of Jonah, like, I'm going to go, and we're going to teach these kids, and we're going to change their lives. But really, I think it was the exact opposite of that. I think there's a lot that we can learn from them. Particularly the first day we were there, I noticed the huge difference in the kids there and the kids here. My generation, just kids in general, kids here feel so entitled to any and everything. They have their opinion and they're always right. And kids there are just trying to live day by day. They're just trying to survive. They don't care. They have so little and they're so generous. They have, at Santa Faz, there's a community birthday party once a month. They get up there and they swing at this pinata, and when it finally breaks, they all rush in on it and they get a bag. And you go and you try to high-five them, and they think you're asking for their candy, and they give it to you. I wouldn't do that. I know that. That's a fact. If I got a bag of candy, I'm not giving it to anyone. And that's what I'm saying. Like, there's just a huge difference. They get one bag of candy a month, and they're willing to give it to anyone. There are these boys, 15, 17, that, you know, they've probably done things and they've seen things that we'll never do or see. And they're still so respectful. They say thank you, they kiss you on your cheek, and they hug you. I don't know a single boy in Joplin High School that'll do that. That's just the truth. These boys that are, they have so much going on, and a lot of it isn't good. And they're so respectful and kind. And that doesn't happen here. Our translator, her and her husband went to Disney World for their anniversary, and she was saying, you guys are distracted by your abundance. We have so much, and we're so blessed, and it distracts us, and we just want more of it. We're selfish, and we can never get enough. And those kids get a bowl of rice and noodles for the day, and they're fine. That's all they want. They want for more, but they can't get it a lot of the time, and they understand that, and they're thankful for what they have, and we aren't a lot of the times. And so going, you see the humility and the respectfulness and the thankfulness, and you don't see that here. And it's an issue that we need to figure out. I had something else. I forgot it. So that's all I have for you guys today. That's just really, I took that home. I thought about it all week. So thank you. I held so many babies, you guys. Every baby we encountered, I held.
Missy nailed it. So we all kind of had our own story first service, and then you take a little bit from each story, and then you get what's left, which is me. One of the things that I think that you keep hearing how cool it was and how fun it was, and it absolutely was incredible. My husband is now upstairs, so all of you just remind my husband that when I go next year, we're working on him. But it just was amazing. And I think as we sit here and we talk about it, you kind of have this beautiful picture of the struggle and kind of what it is. But what's really interesting is that you're not really going to hear any of us talk about like the danger of it. And while we didn't feel, I guess, at most points, like in danger or threatened, nothing happened in front of us or behind us where we had to rush. But I will never forget the sitting in the van in the evening. We thought that we had enough food for the few lunches that we had on our own and a dinner that we had on our own, but they forgot that they brought two teenage boys and Jonah. And so it didn't go quite as well as we thought that it would. And so there was one night towards the end of the week where Devin, the guy that's over Life of Hope, was like, okay, I'm going to go in here with Adriana, our interpreter, and I like just sit. I'm going to lock the door. Don't touch the door. You're going to set the alarm off. And just be quiet, because we're a pretty rowdy group. And so he's like, just be quiet. No one will even know you're here. The windows are tinted. And so that was one of the only points when you're actually like, oh, like I do have to be quiet because, you know, anybody could walk by. But other than that, you really can't feel it. What was interesting to me is that despite that, you know, we're there for the week. The people that we're working with are living that every single day. So we had the opportunity to share pictures with you as we were talking. And most of us, when we're talking about these moments, didn't have the pictures to share with you because it wasn't safe. And so all of our jewelry, and we had silicone rings. They were like, oh, no, take that off. I had on, like, some Walmart little earrings. Those got to go. I'm like, okay. Can't take our bags, can't take our cell phones. And then at one point, like the second or third day, they're like, okay, no sunglasses. Fantastic. My glasses turned into sunglasses outside. And so I was like, okay. And they were like, are you blind? Yep, 100%. Absolutely blind without my glasses. So Abby's like, it's okay. Like, I'll guide you. Just leave your glasses here. And I'm like, okay. And so Devin, again, could tell I was pretty nervous about it. And I was like, no, seriously, I'm legally blind without my glasses. I can't see your face in front of mine. He was like, you know what? It's going to be fine. He was like, walk in the middle of the group. Keep your head down, you know, and just it'll be fine. So, of course, we walk out of the building. And I'm like, I'm going to kill everybody. This is it. Like, it's all my fault. A gang member's going to stop us. We survived, obviously. But so we're walking. We're leaving the mission. Working with, who was it, Julio? And I always get her name wrong. His wife, Adonia. They run this, basically what we would consider an after-school program for kids. And so in between sessions, we wanted to go on a home visit. And so we're walking down. Thank you, Jesus. I took my glasses. Because it's not like walking down the street here. So it's super narrow. There is feces from all of the animals everywhere. And you will go down steps that will be like a footstep and then like a quarter of a step the next second. So it's very uneven, very rocky, very rough. So we walked down there to meet this family that had come. And you got to see how they lived. So there's dirt on the ground. They are living in a tent house. And in Santa Faz especially, they can't tie down the roofs. Like, they're not attached to the house like ours are. They throw a tent over it, and they find whatever they can that might be heavy enough to throw on top of the roof so that it doesn't just fly off in the wind. So we're seeing all these things, and we're working with individuals that are living this, walking this out every day. And the one thing that I noticed in every scenario with Julio and Adonia, with Cesar especially, and with Tita, who I'm going to share a story about, they just have bold faith. There's no, you'll never see them nervous, you'll never see them scared. They carry God with them in their heart, and they just go, and they do. And that was something that just really touched me, because you don't really see that here. I mean, even with us, you know, I do feel like we were in a fantastic group. Lots of us shared stories or encouraged, prayed with people, and still we would freeze up. Like, does anybody have anything else to share? And we were quiet. You don't see that with the people that are there. If they are Christians, if they believe in Christ, they are boldly proclaiming his name and sharing his word. And it was just incredible. So that's Santa Faz. So then we went to La Limonada, which is an area of like 70,000 people, what we would consider a ghetto. And it's basically a picture of valley. You'll kind of see a picture of it. For the top of the valley, it's this huge circle, and it's just metal and whatever they can find going straight down to the bottom of this valley, and people are just stacking up houses in this area. So 70,000 people, it's about the size of Joplin, and then just this great big circle. So Tita, Russ has talked about, you know, for years I've known the name. It's, you know, so I've got this picture of this woman working in this ghetto, building these schools, ingrained in my mind, totally wrong. She's probably 80 pounds wet, has a nose piercing, this fantastic tattoos. She carries a Bible with her everywhere that's really, really worn. And so we met them outside of La Limonada. And what they do, like Abby said, every Wednesday they go around and they pray. And they do what they call a prayer walk in the community in this valley. Sometimes they just kind of let the Holy Spirit lead them, and sometimes they've heard through, you know, other people, so-and-so is sick, or this person is really struggling, and they just go. So we're on the street, which is crazy, and we all get in this big circle, and, you know, Missy kind of explained this to you. They pray, and then they do a worship song together, and then just off we go. We can't take our bags on this one. We don't have our phones. We don't have anything with us. This group has very little, but they've got their Bible, you know. So we're going into these different homes. There was a lady that had just found out she'd had cancer, and they said that they couldn't do anything else for her. There was a grandmother who was raising four grandchildren. Everything in Guatemala is corrupt, from the medical system to the prison system. It makes our prison system issues look like nothing. And so her daughter had served her time, but they kept pushing back her court date so that she couldn't get released. So she'd been raising four grandkids, and she was getting to the point where she wasn't able to feed them. So again, we're not just walking in our neighborhood, knocking on the door, and just saying, hey, Jesus loves you, see you later. We are walking down these massive steps at the grandmother's house. They kept saying, go up the stairs, and I'm looking for stairs. Guys, that's a ladder. I don't even know what metal it is, but it was terrifying going up and tragic coming down. And so they're just doing this, and they've got the little bags, and so we go into a room, and this little bitty Tita sits down, and she kind of figures out what's going on, and then she's like, okay, that reminds me of a scripture, and by recall, she's like, you know, you need healing, here's the scripture on healing, and here's the scripture on peace, because they're telling you, you know, there's nothing they can do. So she reads these scriptures to her. She asks, of course, our interpreter, our translator wasn't there that day, so she's trying to ask us if we have anything to share, and of course, we're all froze up. We don't have our Bibles on us. The difference between us and them is that they don't need their Bibles. They can still share God's word. They carry it with them in their heart. And so they don't need, they've got total recall. They don't need the Bible in front of them to be able to speak God's word. The other thing I notice as we go from house to house is that they don't rely on anything but what they've got with them, like what's in their heart. So they've got a scripture for probably every situation that was in front of them for that day. The biggest thing that I noticed is if Tita or if anyone shared a scripture that they weren't familiar with, if you looked around the room, you immediately saw a post-it note and a pen come out, and they're writing down the scripture. They're looking it up in their Bible. And then I finally asked one of the girls, she told on herself. I realized she spoke English, which is huge, guys. So I'm like, what are you doing? And she said, I'm not familiar with that scripture. And, you know, Tita shared it in this situation where this young man was in a car wreck. And he was in a cast, or a motorcycle wreck, was in a cast from his hip down to his leg. We climbed up stairs that scared all of us to get into his apartment. And we were like, dude, I can't get back down these. Like, we're not really complaining, but just like, there's no way I could do this. And then we get up there, and this guy, that's where he lives, and he's in this full cast. So he got up there. So we're like, oh, well, that went out the window. Makes you feel really bad about yourself. And so he basically was saying he didn't really know if he believed in God. And again, total recall, you know, and she starts sharing scripture with him and talking to him. She's like, you know, what I really feel like has happened is you have turned your back on God and said, I don't have faith and I don't believe. And you are now in this period where God has turned his back on you. And he's letting you see what that feels like and what that looks like. And reminded him, you know, God will always turn around. He will always come back for you. And so just every situation we encountered, no matter how random, no matter how crazy, total recall, they had the scripture, they had the verse. They don't just, like, we generally pray, oh, you know, I have a headache, or, oh, you know, this is going on at home, okay. And I love that Calvary Chapel, that's one of the reasons I knew I was supposed to be here. You don't say you have a problem if you don't want prayer, because somebody's praying for you. Like, not like I'm going to go home, like I'm going to do it now. And I love that about us, and I love that we do that. What I realize that I can't do is I can pray for you in that moment, but there's a fairly good chance that I'm not going to be able to bring a scripture along with it. And that is exactly what they do. So they are facing these giant problems, problems that we still have here in the States. But when we are sharing these stories of these amazing individuals that are doing the work that we could be doing at home over there, all they've got is Christ. You know, Cesar goes in, and Cesar's job basically is street missions, is what we would call it. He's going in to people that, I mean, he's saying that, like, that's it. I go in, you know, every night chasing after people, probably feeling like it's their last moment. You know, they're going to die shortly after. And he just wants to share Christ with those people in that moment so that they have that last chance to give their life to Christ before they die. Can you imagine? And you know, we sit here in church and we're comfortable and we've got all these seats and you're like, oh, I'll pray for this person. You know, maybe somebody will come. Maybe I'll invite somebody. That's all they do every day. They walk the streets and they look for people. Like Jonah said, they look for that one. So it was just incredible. And for real, talk to my husband, because I'm not moving to Guatemala. I will be staying here. But I definitely look forward and pray that I get to go back. I hope that the next time I go and the next time that we take a group, that we are able to keep up even just a little bit, and that we've got God in our hearts and we know that his word is in our hearts, so that when we come across these situations with the people that we're with, that we are also able to speak life and speak the word over their situation. And now I call Russ.
Yeah, it's a huge language barrier in Guatemala, in case you're wondering. They don't speak English. And so I watched the team. I don't speak Spanish. I figured the point is universal, so that's what I rest in. And so I watched the team on day one struggle with the church, trying to figure out how to communicate, and they make the first mistake everyone makes is you slow things down and speak louder. Doesn't work. And so you try to immerse yourself with a few words and a few phrases to get by. And let me tell you, there's a fine line in Spanish between asking someone how old they are and asking someone how many butts they have. So you have to be careful when you ask someone. They're like, oh, no. Oh, 49. No. Really? You know, this team come together, and it always comes together that way. God just kind of assembles not what I've been praying about, but what he wants to do. And you watch these teams develop over the years and the trips we've done, and it's very specific. And he never does anything random, and he has people on the ground where he needs them, and it's brilliant to watch them work. And, man, don't let these guys and their shakiness and their nervousness fool you. They are a brilliant ministry machine. They share the gospel like you've never seen. And they do that in very different ways because of the language barrier and because of the poverty and because of the circumstances. You learn to share the gospel through countenances. You know, you learn that worship. As I watched Abby and my son and Elizabeth, and they sang in a language that, like Missy was saying, from the other side. They don't understand the words, but they know the tune. And they begin to, you watch these kids, these students engage in a song that they have no idea what's being said, but they feel it. You know, endless. We brought a cajon. You guys know what a cajon is? It's the little, well, apparently the Lord took it, but there's a box instrument. And we brought a couple of cajons. Suaso was a worship teacher and a music teacher at the seminary we stay in. So he brought guitars and, you know, and they'd never seen a cajon. And so Jonah and Isaac, I mean, they taught endless lessons as the kids down there. They just wanted someone to engage. And, you know, we shared the gospel through the folding of balloons. My son is a balloon master. Well, he can make a dog. So technically in Guatemala, that makes you a master because we can't make anything. And so we shared that way. We made pinwheels, you know, for the younger students, a pencil and some paper, and they could take that home in the house that they were talking about on the ledge with the dirt floor and all these things. That's the first house we visited, and the first thing we see is this pinwheel taped to the furniture. We made origami cranes. You know, we tied countless knots in necklaces of made of yarn and the wire, you know, the pipe cleaners. And we taught them about value and about handcraftedness and about rarity. And so we used those beads and those lessons that they could make their own, just like God made them. And they really did receive that, you know, and hug after hug after hug. As we learned, you know, Elizabeth truly hugged every brown child in Guatemala. And there are a lot of brown children in Guatemala. We were giving her a hard time. We that suddenly she just feels the urge to move to Knoll. I don't know why, but I feel God has called. And we told her, you can sponsor a child through Life of Hope. It's $30 a month. And so really what she needs to do to ensure that heart is just sponsor a child, raise him up, and then ship him over. You know, you could raise your husband now. He could 5 or 6 years with a sponsorship, then fly him over and marry him. They shared the gospel in those smiles and in those hugs and the effort it takes to climb those steps, which are literally straight up and down, like going up into a set of bunk beds. But really a willingness to just do at the moment what God had called you to do without question, you know. The students there are different. We went down for student ministries, and it kind of changed and morphed, which I'm proud of the team and the way they were flexible, because everything we planned kind of went out the window and God had his hand in it, and it was better than what we thought. But Life of Hope, and they are losing the battle, and they know it. You know, they are losing. You know, the students down there get caught up in a very real culture of prostitution and of drug use. And so you have the world on one side saying, you know, if you come over here, you've got motorcycles and watches and shoes and all the things that we love. Or if you stay straight and follow Christ and graduate high school, there's nothing waiting for you. And that's what they mean. And so they're losing. And so the hope of heaven is what we need to instill in those students and their value. You know, that they're valuable, that God has something for them. And it's not just now, it's in the future. And they really are a culture that understands that. But the enemy is strong in Guatemala. You know, it's an overtaking of an entire city down there. And like we said, we never felt like we're in peril. You know, it's not a dangerous spot, you know, in the daytime. And so we went to the place to get dinner in the nighttime. As Devin said, hey, I'm locking the van. And the team stays in the van, and they're going to go into this restaurant. They're going to order our food. It's basically the Guatemalan KFC, this place called Pollo Campero. But anyway, they go in there, and they get the box dinners, and we're in the van. And of course, we are a loud group in the van. You know, it's got tinted windows. Even the front windshields, they tint down there. They don't want people to see anybody. Everybody tints their windows, and the mission vans are just black limo tint everywhere. And he was making it clear, like, hey, you're going to have to lower your voices. You're going to have to calm down. Do not get out of the van or the alarm will go off and you'll alert everyone. Hey, there's gringos in the van. And this is not the area of town to alert that there are people in the van who may or may not have possessions or money. Okay, we got it. And so we're in the van. And I was dying laughing because up in the front row of the van is this giant cell phone light going off. And it's Missy's phone. I'm like, hey, Anne Frank, we're supposed to be hiding in the van. Not just, look, gringos in the van with $600 phones and all kinds. And we, you know, we laughed about that, and we everybody started to get real quiet. But that's the culture. It's overtaken. And they are losing it, and they know it. And that's where with Pastor Saul and Lila, they have a $150,000 three-floor clinic that they sponsor. And she's a doctor. And so Life of Hope pays her to work the clinic. And dental teams and teams come in and they do evaluations and give OTC med prescriptions. It's the real deal. They have a school they sponsor. They have churches they sponsor in the dump, in the landfill, right next to the church. And so they are kind of a sister church, but they live in a church of chaos. I mean, the Sunday services are 3 hours long, and they're just, people are unplugging things and walking around behind, and it's this nonsense. And me and Missy were talking, like, they live in a land of ish. What time does church start? 10 ish. What time's it over? 1, 2 ish. You know, she thought, you know, I get behind this ish mentality. You can just do whatever you want. Well, until we got to the airport on the way home and Jeff and Jody were late picking us up. Suddenly ish turned into, they're supposed to be here at 9. There is no 9:15 in Guatemala. It's 9-ish. But Saul is fantastic, and they have this huge ministry down there. And the thing that he said at the end of it all is he wants to burn his life up doing the will of God. And I thought, man, that is sharp. You know, that's kind of what we all should be striving for. And the thing that I really take away from Guatemala this year, of all the trips, like, just we need to trust the simplicity of the gospel. That it's delivered, yes, in gestures and in Bible studies and in women's groups and all these things, but the simplicity of the gospel needs to be shared. That Jesus Christ came, you need Jesus. Why? Well, I'll explain that to you. And we don't have to have a lot of fanfare. And believe me, I love AC, sound systems, the whole bit. But it can be delivered in a very distracting way if we're not careful. We have to have everything just right or it doesn't work. Everything changed on us. We went from a big youth conference to outside to in this little hallway with no PA and no electricity. And we taught these kids and I got to wind up, you know, the next day we took them to a water park. And we thought, oh, this is going to be great, a water park. We pull into this water park and I'm telling you, every car in this church would have went, nope, see, you, back, reverse, and out. The beautiful emerald green water because of the slime on the bottom of the pool, you know. And those kids were loving it. I mean, they were loving it. And we had a great time there ministering that way. Ecclesiastes 12 really says, you know, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days get difficult. And I thought, man, how pressing is that? You know, that we need to be movement now. We need to be people of evangelism now. And yes, maybe you're called to Guatemala, but that doesn't get you off the hook for here. I'm not called for Guatemala. You know, Shorty down there, he's the gang guy, and they call him Shorty for a reason, obviously. But, you know, I love those people down there. They're like my people, you know what I mean? You can go to Guatemala and buy a pair of 36-12s, you know? It's awesome. You know, everything fits me down there. You know, the stairs are hard to navigate because they're like half my inseam, but the clothing styles, boom, you know? And, yeah. While you're able. And like I told Shorty, he goes, you know, I wonder how many of your team might come back and are called for Guatemala. I'm like, well, I don't know that, but I know that I'm not called here. And he was kind of like, well, and I was like, no, I'm telling you, man, I live in Joplin. This is where I'm called to minister to. And I've came to Guatemala to steal everything I can and to take home the heart and vision and reality and how to, that's why we came here, to recharge for the place we live. And man, that's just refreshing to know that the same things this church does, the mobile feedings, the outreach they do, man, this church does the same stuff. You know, our kids were like, you know, their kids were doing that snap thing where they'll catch a snap, you know, they'll throw it, and then the kids will catch it, and they'll throw it back. And they were just up there playing with these kids for hours. I'm like, you know, we have kids at our church. You could be doing the same thing. And it's kind of refreshing to watch that. It's just, it doesn't take a lot. It just takes a little bit of effort. And we're going to close. I have a little video, you know. I know that Devin doesn't like the phones and the backpacks because it's a dangerous spot. But we all smuggled our phones in. You know, we hid them and we take pictures, you know. And so, you know, I can't encapsulate this whole trip in a 5-minute video, but it will give you a taste of kind of what we did. And somewhere along the way, if God's speaking the same way we told the team, you know, if God's sharing something with you or showing you something, if that's you and you want to find out about Guatemala, man, that's these guys are seasoned Guatemala experts. We're planning another trip for July. You know, not this year, but we'll skip a year now because of spring break and all that stuff. But so you have plenty of time to pray for that. And I encourage it, if you get a shot to go, it's not an expenditure, it's an investment. And it might not be an investment in the lives of Guatemala, but it surely is an investment in home where we live. And so that's all I wanted to share with you guys. Just we'll roll this footage, and thank you guys for giving us the time.
Amen. God is good, isn't he? I tell you, why don't we stand to our feet? You guys have done well today. You have survived. I guess the inner Jeff came out of them all. I don't know why it is when the words inner Jeff come, it's a negative connotation. I don't know what that, oh, don't eat the food. I never said don't eat the food. I did say don't drink the water. The fruit, if it's got the peel on it, it's fine. Guys, may the Lord bless you and be with you. And, you know, and I want to just encourage you, you know, probably when you were listening to them, you may not have thought, you know, wow, listen to that theology. Wow, listen to them wax so eloquently. here's what I'm saying, and bear with me because I don't want you to think I'm saying the wrong thing either, but I just want to read you this scripture. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that these folks are weak and base and fools or in a negative kind of way. Maybe I am. I'm the Jeff they all talk about, the inner Jeff. But what I'm saying, you guys, is that it's not, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And so I just want to encourage you to let God use your life. Right where you're at. He may not send you overseas. He may not send you, you know, across the country. But you know what? There's a place right outside these doors. And they need the light of Jesus Christ. And there's only one ability that God requires of anyone before he will use their life. And you know what it is, right? It's availability. Just avail yourself to God. Say, God, here I am. Pour your spirit out upon me. Use me. Teach me what it means to be the salt of the earth. Teach me what it means to be the light of the world. Teach me what it means to let my light so shine that others might see the things you're doing through me and glorify you. That I'd be infectious, oh God, with your love. Just seeking the one. God's going to put someone in your path this week. I believe that. Do you believe that? I really believe that. The only caveat is, will we see it? And when we see it, will we respond in obedience to it? God's faithful, you guys, and he wants to use you. So I challenge you, I dare you to say, God, here I am. Use me. And if you have any need for prayer, that's why we gather down here. Just to encourage you, maybe that's something that was ministering to you, that, man, I really want to know the Word of God in a deeper way so that I'm ready in season and out of season to always be, you know, ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within me. I want to know the Word of God that I might encourage others, because, God, I know that you've said in your Word that your Word will never return to you void, but it'll always accomplish the purpose for which you send it. Let us pray for you. Or maybe you feel like you're afraid and you want boldness. That's what Russ was talking about in the beginning. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be a witness. It's not you might be. It's you will. You are. It's just, are you a good one or not? We don't have a choice. In Christ, we are witnesses. And we want to encourage you to be all that God's called you to be. So let me pray for you, and then we'll cut you guys loose. Father, once again, we just thank you for assembling us here today and just for encouraging us and edifying us, Lord, to see that you're willing to use us and you know, wherever we may be and whatever we context we may find ourselves, God, that you will use us if we will just humble ourselves, submit ourselves to you. Teach us what that looks like, Lord, just to walk in humility and availability, to lead lives that are holy and set apart to you. You might pour your spirit out upon us and be glorified in us. Father, again, I just pray for every heart that's here. Go before them, have your way in them, be glorified through their lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday.